we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. I've let some other people share with you all. Our Uganda mission team shared about having a global impact and being on mission, and that's the series that we're currently in. And then last week, you heard from Guy Stevens, one of my good friends and our church launching director for Cleveland Hope, as well as NEO 360, and our partnership with them and the things that we're doing with them, the exciting things that are going on around Cleveland that Gateway is partnered with. Now, when I say partnered with, that's exactly what I mean. They're not a group that's over us. We partner alongside them. We assist them. They assist us. It's a mutual beneficial relationship. There's not a structure where Guy comes in and says to me, you need to preach on this subject or whatever else. Basically, when he came last Sunday, he asked me what he should teach on, and I usually don't tell guys what to do, but I said, hey, they need to know what you're doing. They need to understand that, and you've got a great heart for the city. So just explain that, you know, and go for it. And so listened online, I guess it was yesterday or on Friday, when I wasn't wet vacuuming the the basement, listened in to what he taught on and talking about city transformation. And this morning, we're going to talk about prayer as spiritual activism. Okay, and that's kind of a word that has been thrown around a lot now as someone is an activist for something. Maybe you've even used that as, you know, I'm an activist for the environment, or I'm an activist for the city, or, you know, I'm an activist for whatever. And, you know, that's a word that's being thrown around a lot. And if you watch CNN or Fox News or anything like that, when they do interviews, there's always somebody on there every single day who's an activist for some cause. And it just seems like now we're in the day and time where if you're not part of a cause, there's something not quite right with you. Ever felt that before? I mean, everybody's kind of got a cause. Everybody wants you to join what they're doing. And sometimes it gets to be a little bit on overload. You know, it's just kind of like, okay, I've heard from enough causes. You know, I'll choose one, but, you know, please quit calling and please quit asking. I'll join something just so everybody won't bother me and I can say I have a cause, you know, I'm part of something. But sometimes when we approach the area of prayer, I think that there is this intimidation factor that goes along with prayer, especially for those who are new to Christianity. And it's just kind of like, I'm not really sure what to do with prayer. That's kind of a weird thing. I've never really been a part of that. Maybe I said some prayers, but I wasn't quite sure if they were answered or if it was just coincidence. And so we just kind of leave it as something that we're supposed to do, but we're not really sure it makes a difference. You ever felt that way about prayer? That it's like, well, God's going to do what God's going to do, and I'm just kind of along for the ride. And I want you to look at some scripture with me this morning to understand that prayer is about being spiritually active, and it's about taking an activist mindset with God. It's not sitting around and waiting to react, but it's understanding that God wants you to be a part of the process and that we're not just along for the ride and that prayer does change things. And sometimes when we usually think of prayer, we think, well, I'm going to pray to God so that he will change this thing in my life. And what you need to understand is that sometimes God will change some things in your life. But more times than not, prayer is really an avenue to change you, and prayer is really an avenue to change me. And so let's look at it this morning. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to take you to a very Old Testament prayer service. It's on page 310 there in the Bibles there in front of you, page 310. And we're going to look at these verses, verses 16 to 39, and we're going to kind of break them apart here. So just kind of hold that open for the remainder of our time together. And this is who's in this story, is the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And he's spoken about a lot in the Old Testament, even referred to in the New Testament. If you've been around Christianity for a little while, you'll start hearing that name more and more and more. And the reason is because Elijah has some really cool things that happened to him throughout his life. And so I would encourage you, if you like stories and that does better for you than a list of, you know, things to do or things not to do, and you're like, that kind of, you know, tunes me out. If you want some really good stories, just go over to like 1 Kings and start reading through this book, and you'll find some great stories as to what God did, not only in Elijah, but some other characters in the Bible. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 to 39. Here's what it says. So Obadiah, this is a servant. Obadiah went to tell Ahab. Ahab is the king, okay? All right? So here's what's going on. Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and King Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" Now let me just pause right there. I don't know about you, but probably not a good thing if the king of any country is coming to you and saying that you're a troublemaker, right? Because what does the king have power to do? Just about anything they want. Right? That's why they're king. It is good to be king, right? We know these things. We were like, wow, you know, a king and a queen, man, they get to do just about anything they want to do. So here's this king looking at Elijah the prophet, and he's saying, "You're a troublemaker." Verse 18, Elijah responds back, "I've made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call in the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or is relieving himself, or maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Now let's just kind of talk about those verses, and then we're gonna follow those up here in just a minute. And when we look at prayer as being spiritually active with God, I think sometimes we fall in line, and I think I've fallen in line more with the prophets of Baal than what Elijah's about to do. In other words, I do everything in my power to hear from God, including whatever my spiritual gymnastics are. You know, they were doing physical ones of hobbling around and dancing around trying to hear from this God named Baal. And sometimes what I do with God is I do the exact same thing. I think if I do enough spiritual gymnastics that finally God's going to either hear my prayer and answer it, or I'm actually finally going to hear from him. And I think when people approach prayer, the concerns that they have is that it's so intimidating, and okay, I'm going to tell God things, and that is kind of halfway normal to kind of say that. But I think most of us know in this room, and maybe have heard this adage before and at least know it to be true, it's normal to talk to God, but you're weird if you hear from God. You ever heard that little phrase before, or some variation of it? You know, you can tell a friend, "Hey, you know, this morning I woke up and man, I was just really stressed out and I just prayed and just asked God to help me." Even someone who's not really a believer in God would probably look at you and say, "Cool, did it help?" "Yeah, I think so." "Great." Okay. But if you said to them, "I prayed this morning, and God told me that I just needed to come and encourage you." "What? You heard God, like, say something to you? Well, not audibly, but kind of in my heart, kind of in my spirit kind of thing. They're going to ask you a gazillion questions about that and never let you get to the part of encouraging them, because that's weird. You can talk to God and you can tell your friends that you talked to God, but if you say that you heard God say something back, that's abnormal. That's weird. You're crazy. And so here are these prophets of Baal, and they are shouting and trying to do everything they can. As a matter of fact, they're cutting themselves and bleeding everywhere. And I don't know if you've ever taken any trips to any foreign lands or any foreign nations, but I was in the nation of Taiwan for a summer, and I can tell you, I watched people do this very thing. See, when you say that we're going to pray, that's really not an international phenomenon, is it? That's not an American thing. If you talk to people and interview people even on the street, even if someone doesn't go to church, they'll probably say to you, well, yeah, you know, at times, you know, I'll say a prayer. Well, have you ever told anybody about that? Oh, no. Why? I'm afraid God will talk back. You know, I don't know. I just pray to God and leave it at that. See, in America, that's a normal thing. And guess what? It's a normal thing to pray worldwide. But what makes prayer different for a Christian than those who are Muslim or those who have another faith or another way of doing things, just like these prophets did? And I remember being there in Taiwan, and I only saw it once, but it's forever etched in my memory, of a priest, a Buddhist priest, I assume. There's lots of different mixed religions there, but probably this was who it was, and that's what we could surmise. As he walked down the street, literally, and I'm not kidding, not making it up, this is an exaggerated deal. We've got like 10 witnesses that all saw the same thing I did. As a matter of fact, we stopped the van. We backed up just to watch, to see if we really saw what we thought we saw. And this Buddhist priest, Hindu priest, something of that nature, had a sword through him, and yet there was no blood, walking down the road. And I don't know about you, but that just doesn't happen all the time in my life. And so we stop, we turn around, and the missionary said, wow, you're about to see something very strange and very weird, and this doesn't ever really happen. You don't hardly ever see this. And so we backed up and watched the guy, and sure enough, it wasn't an illusion, it wasn't a trick. He had gotten himself so worked up into a demonic type state that that's what had happened. But then we were in other temples where we would see people cutting themselves and praying to God. And then they had these little, it looked like a catalog drawer was in the temple. And they would cast, kind of like lots, when the Bible talks about casting lots. And it was like these two wooden pieces. And I didn't quite understand everything that was going on, but I understood it enough to know kind of what they were doing. And they were casting these things down there. And then they would read that as to which way it came up and the way that it fell. And they would go and open up this drawer, and they would pull out this card, and they would read it. And I asked the missionary, what are they doing? He said, well, the way that those things fall, then you go to that particular drawer, to that particular card, and whatever is on the card, that's what you're supposed to do, and then God will hear from you. And as much as I looked at that, and I thought, that is absolutely ridiculous. You know, what kind of a God is that, that you've got to wake him up or, you know, kind of do a bunch of gymnastics, spiritual gymnastics, so that he'll hear from you? And I thought, you know, as a Christian, I've done the same thing, you know, just try to fix everything in my life so that God will hear from me. And if I'll just do some other things, and if I'll just pray harder, right? Or if I just have more faith, or if I just read my Bible more. And you know what it turns into a list of? It turns into a list of to-dos. And I don't know about you, but my relationships aren't based upon to-dos. Are your relationships based upon to-dos? I hope not. Now then, I know if you're married, you've got a honey-do list, okay? All right. But if your relationship is based upon that, that's not a good thing, all right? That's not a good thing. But I doubt you have a relationship in your life where when you wake up every morning, you get out your list, or you open up Outlook, and the little task thing says, you know, make sure you call this person, make sure that you tell them that you care about them, and then tell them, you know, that they looked great. And if your life relationships are based upon to-do lists, you don't have a relationship, do you? See, what prayer really is it's really opening up our relationship to God. And I think for me, a simplistic definition is this. It's that it's opening the eyes of our soul so that we can know God and we can know what He's up to in the world. And a lot of times when we approach prayer and we want to be spiritually active with God, we just think that it's all about effort. And if I just pray harder, then God's going to answer. Or if I just really mean it this time. Or if I get 10 friends to pray with me on this particular subject, we're finally going to get God to wake up and move in this situation. And I want you to know, while there are certainly some things that you need to have people praying along with you, it wouldn't matter if 1 billion people were praying a certain prayer in your benefit. If it's not for the glory of God, that's always going to be a no. That's always going to be a no. You may say, well, I don't understand how that works. How do I hear from God? Well, here's the great news for this morning. We're going to talk about that next week, okay? And you're going, what? I came this morning, I'm here, and then all of a sudden you're going to make me come back next week. I'm sorry, but we couldn't cover it all in one message this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about hearing God, okay? How do we hear from God? But what I wanted to get across to you this morning is that so many times in our lives, what we think prayer is, it's almost like spiritual constipation, okay? And I know that's kind of crude, but it's like if we just believe enough and if we just pray long enough, that God's finally going to give us what we've prayed for. And it's just like we're spiritually constipated, you know? And instead of enjoying the relationship that God has given us through prayer, we make it into this to-do list, you know? And what prayer is an avenue for is a relationship. If you're starting out trying to learn how to pray to God, here's the best thing that I can give for you. Don't try hard. Just enjoy the relationship. Even if you only get one impression through your prayer life, go with it. Because here's what I found out. The reason that most of us don't pray is not because it's intimidating and all of those other things. I think we're really nervous as to what we're going to hear. Because when you approach God in prayer, He's probably going to talk to you about some things in your life that need a little bit of work. He's probably going to talk to you about the word that we hate the most, and that word is obedience. We know we've got to have it in our children's lives, right? I mean, we get really upset, and parents get really upset when their kids don't obey. And most of the time, the rules are set up to do what? To protect the kid, right? I mean, the reason why we say don't play on the street is not because we don't believe in freedom, all right? I mean, that would be foolish. Well, I want my child to always know that they're free to do whatever they want to do. Well, is it okay if they go play in the street? Well, no. Well, but you're inhibiting their freedom. See, we know that playing in the street is dangerous. And the reason why we want them to be obedient, the reason why we have to discipline them to not go out there or not touch the hot stove is not because we're being mean. It's because it'll cause a lot of pain. It'll cause a lot of hurt. And it'll cause even us hurt. And in our relationship with God, when we're not obedient, we're causing ourselves pain and we're causing God pain. And I think the reason sometimes why we don't want to pray is because we know what we're going to get back. And we know that, well, you know, I don't know that I want to pray to God because He may ask me to do something. So let's just kind of skip that. And I'll just leave the praying to the professionals, you know. I'll call Pastor Alex. Maybe he'll pray for me. I want you to know something. And you may be shocked by this, but I can tell you story after story after story that it's absolutely true. If you are waiting on your pastor to say a magic prayer for you so that God's going to magically do something for you, I got news for you. It ain't going to happen and it ain't going to work. And the reason is I don't get to the front of the line. You know, I don't have a pass that says I don't have to stand in line. Your prayer will be answered in about an hour. I'm going to go to the front because I'm a pastor. I have my pastor's card, right? So that whenever I park somewhere at a hospital, I can say I'm a pastor. I don't have to pay like the rest of you do. It doesn't work that way with God, and it doesn't work at the Cleveland Clinic either. The Cleveland Clinic could care less if you're a pastor or not. I flashed that card, and they went, that's a nice card. You owe $8. What? I'm serious. It's about the only hospital I've ever been to that I had to pay. I'm like, I'm not coming here for myself. I'm coming here because somebody's sick, and they called me, or somebody called me, and they wanted me to come see them, you know, and I don't mind coming doing that. But I want you to know, even Billy Graham, the icon Billy Graham, if he were to show up at your hospital room and he prays over you, there is no magical power with Billy, and Billy will tell you that. He's not at the front of the line. You have just as much equal access with God as what Billy has. Billy's not going to get some prayers answered because he's Billy Graham. God didn't go, oh, it's Billy, everybody. What is he going to ask for? Because we are going to answer it. If I show up at your hospital room, and I will pray for you, you know, I'm certainly going to do those things. Here's what you need to know. Don't sit there and think, oh, whew, glad Pastor Allen. And you probably already know this, you know. Probably going, well, I wouldn't ask you anyway. You know, I already know what that's going to get me. You know, probably bad stuff. It's not going to get you anything. And the problem is, I don't know where it happened in American Christianity that we elevated the pastorate level to such a high status that we hear from God and you do not. And I want you to know that in American Christianity, it did happen. The clergy took away the prayer lives of the people. I can go back to you and show it in the history books. I read it this last week. It's in the late 1800s. There used to be these things called prayer meetings, where people would actually gather together as believers to pray for one another, confess sin to one another, you know, and really encourage one another. And here's what happened. It's absolutely true from American history. The clergy realized they were losing the power of influence over their people, and they said that God's word says that we should be the ones leading this, and so then the pastors began to lead the prayer meetings. Before then, all you guys led the prayer meetings. I have a notion, and I have a real strong suspicion, that's about when America's decline began. And those to blame are the clergy. It's guys like me. Took away the roles of people like you. And what we wanted was, we wanted power over you, because suddenly you all became smart. And you become smart into reading your Bible and saying, you know, I don't think that's what the Bible says there. Well, I'm the pastor. You can't say that to me. You get out of my church. And so we came up with excommunication. We're going to kick you out. You know, Martin Luther, when he nailed those theses on the doors to say, hey, you guys aren't preaching the word here. It doesn't say that over here. Doesn't say that you can buy forgiveness. As a matter of fact, it says forgiveness is free. Whoa, that people didn't like that. Because guess what? People love power more than they love Jesus a lot of times. And pastors are guilty of that. In American Christianity, that's where we've landed. But when you look worldwide at how we pray and how another faith might pray, the question is, what's all going on there? And if you're doing a bunch of spiritual gymnastics, and believe me, I've done it and will do it again, to think that God's suddenly going to smile upon me, I want you to know we're no better than these group of guys running around, dancing around the altar, trying to get God to do whatever. Now, one thing I love about Elijah is I can tell Elijah had some competitive spirit. You know what I'm saying? Elijah wasn't one of these kind of meek little guys that would walk around saying, you know, Jesus loves you. And he looked at the king and said, I'm not the troublemaker, you are. Could you do that? God says, you're the troublemaker. That's pretty brave. And then he gets up, and you can almost see him kind of like in a lounger, you know, up on the side of the mountain. And after a couple of hours, he's like, hey, guys, you know, I think your God's asleep. If you'll just yell a little bit louder, he's going to hear you. That's what the problem is, guys. I tell you what, God, this is what I love about Elijah, because he was crass and crude, man. And he just literally comes out and said, "Hey, man, I think your God's in the bathroom." Literally in the Hebrew, that's what it says. What's what it means? Like the New Living got it right when it says maybe he's relieving himself. That's what Elijah was doing. He's mocking these guys and saying, "Hey, you know something? When a God's got to go, a God's got to go. I think he's in the bathroom. And it's going to take him a while because he's a God and he's probably filled up. And it's just going to take a little bit, you know? But we'll hang out a couple more hours, guys. And we'll just take it all in." Man, he just starts ridiculing them. I'm like, man, I love guys like Elijah because they're competitive, you know? They get after it. They're not these, you know, just anything comes along, they're going to be real meek and mild. And so Elijah gets real bold, makes fun of them, and says, you know, "Hey, here's what's going on. I want you to read along with me to see what Elijah does." Look at starting in verse 30 to 39. Okay, they've gone all day long. "Then Elijah called the people, 'Come over here.' They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, 'Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood.' After they had done this, he said, 'Do the same thing again.' And when they were finished, he said, 'Now do it a third time.' So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself.' Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, 'The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God.'" The difference between what others pray and what those who follow after Christ in their prior life are after is this: a relationship. That is the difference. When you look at all the major religions and even all the offshoots of all the major religions, when they went wrong, and the difference between Christianity and all the rest of them is simply this: you believe and have a relationship with God so that you may do. All the other religions, you do so in hopes that you may have a relationship with God. And go check it out. Study every single one of them. When you hear people say things like, "Well, isn't everybody kind of trying to get to the same point?" And I don't doubt that they're trying to get to the same point. The difference is simply this: there is a relationship first, desired by God more than it is by us. And so when we pray, here's what you need to know. You're going to get frustrated sometimes in your prayer life because you're going to say, "I just didn't hear from God. I don't feel like I've heard from God in weeks." But here's what you need to know: God wants to speak to you and communicate with you more than you ever want to speak and communicate with God. And it's going to be difficult because God's not standing right here face to face, but in heaven, the Bible says we will be face to face and our communication will then be face to face. But as for now, it's really difficult sometimes. It's difficult for me sometimes to hear from God to say, "I believe this is what God has told me. I believe that this is the direction. I believe this is what God has for my family." But sometimes the reason why I avoid prayer, and I believe it's why most of us avoid prayer, is because we're afraid of what God's really going to say to us, that we're going to actually have to be obedient. I know in the area of our finances, as Sherry and I, you know, had made the leap and the faith leap to start a church, we knew going into it, you don't start a church to make money because it's probably not going to happen. As a matter of fact, you will probably go backwards before you ever go forwards. 80% of church plants never see their 5th birthday. Those were statistics we knew going into it. If you ever start your own business, you need to understand, if the first day you're thinking that, "Man, this is going to make a gazillion," you probably need to get out because you're in for probably some bitter disappointment. Okay? There's going to be some rough times. You need to know that. There's going to be some times it does not pan out and you want to walk away. So starting anything new has those risks. We get into the church plant world, we're going along, and as Sherry reminded me, she said, hey, it was about this Sunday last year when I started bleeding real bad and we almost lost Josiah before we ever even, you know, had a name for him, even knew who and what he was. And we went through that time and her just having to lay on the couch, you know, do nothing. Of course, I do everything anyway, you know, so I always have to put that in there. I'm just teasing. My small group knows exactly what I'm doing. They're like, oh, gosh, here he goes again. I always like to make fun of Sherry that way. She does most of it, but I like to claim credit for it, right? It's because I'm a great supervisor, and that's the way I usually view it. she's going to kill me when I get home. And we're going through all those things, so all of a sudden the doctor bills start mounting. Well, what had happened before that was, and I've told this story in detail before, so I'm not going to go into the detail of it. We were having a really tough time getting pregnant, and so we spent all this money to get pregnant, and then all of a sudden we're about to lose this guy, and now then he's okay, but now we got to spend all this extra money for doctor bills, and I'm sitting there going, hey, God, in case you haven't noticed, we're trying to plant a church. And we are really going backwards here. And now then, we're really, really going backwards. And what are you doing? And it was just like I couldn't hear from God. Just totally stuck, you know? And then all of a sudden, we get to some times where we're like, okay, Josiah is here. Whew, we're past that hurdle. He goes to the colic phase. And they look at us and say, you're going to have to get on the most expensive formula on the market. I'm thinking, well, how expensive can formula be? We've had formula for decades. Not this formula. Man, this stuff's liquid gold. You know, $7 a quart was the cheapest you could find. $7 a quart. I'm like, you know, quit complaining about gas. You realize how much that is a gallon? You know, I mean, that's expensive. And all of a sudden, all of our financial stuff was going backwards. God, we are trying to plant a church here. May I remind you, you know, what I'm turning into is kind of like the prophets of Baal. Hello, hey, you know, spiritual gymnastics, trying to get God's attention. And I watched all those things happen. And we came to time of the mission trip, you know, and I encouraged everybody to give. And man, we were down to where it was like, okay, what are we going to do now? Because we've had enormous amount of expense that we had not planned on. What are we going to do here? And here's what I knew. If I pray to God and if I ask God, what should we do? He's going to respond back, you need to be obedient. And I knew at that point in time, I probably don't want to pray right now. I probably don't want to pray because I encourage people to give. I really encourage our leadership team, hey, you know, step up. You know, you guys need to give. You need to be leading the way. And here's what happened. Somebody out of the blue, and I don't even remember, I may have met them once, okay? I know that Sherry's known them. I may have met them once. Heard about what was going on and went and bought us like 4 cases of the formula. Out of the blue. Somebody else within the church didn't even know that was going on, knew that we were having to get this formula, and they're in the healthcare industry, so they knew how much this stuff was, okay? They showed up and said, hey, here's like 3 or 4 bottles of this. And I was like, whoa, how'd you get that? And they were like, it was stock at the hospital. They were about to get rid of it. It's still underneath the expiration. You know, they just have to clear it so often. Here, we were like, wow. Here's what I knew. It would have been very easy for me to say, wow, this is the way God's provided so that we now then have some extra funds so that we can put it towards something else. But here's what I knew. God had asked us to give towards the mission trip, and we weren't quite sure how that was going to happen. And it had been very easy for me to say, well, look how the Lord's provided now that we can, you know, pay off this other bill or whatever it might be. But I knew that when I went to pray that night, that God was saying to me, the reason why I've provided that is because, yes, you couldn't afford to, but now you can. You need to give the equivalent towards the mission trip of what I've given you. You see, what happened in that scripture is this, and this is a principle that I hope that you learn, and I hope that I learn. Miracles hardly ever take place without sacrifice. Did you notice when this occurred, the miracle occurred, at the time of the evening for the sacrifice. When you look at the miracles in the New Testament, there was always some sort of sacrifice involved. Go back and look at some of the stories. Remember the little boy that brought just a little bit of fish and a little bit of loaves and fed all these masses through Christ? What was the sacrifice? The boy gave up his lunch. He didn't have to do that, but he was the only one around there that had faith enough to believe that Jesus could do something incredible with it. All the disciples were going, "We don't have anything. We don't have anything." Well, this one boy offered up his lunch, Jesus. I'm sure that's going to work. I mean, you can just hear the sarcastic tone from the disciples. I'm sure this is going to work. And Jesus said, "Bring it to me." When we learn in our lives that through prayer that God is going to require of us obedience, a lot of times I think that's when we back off. And my challenge and encouragement to you this morning as you leave out from here is to understand a couple of things. That as you hear from God in prayer, He's probably going to talk to you about some issues in your life that probably need a little bit of rearrangement, but He's also going to tell you some things that are going well. I don't want you to ever think that God always just tells you everything wrong, because He is an encouraging God. And so I want to give you something as you kind of leave here this morning that might help you. And I'm going to turn over here to Psalm chapter 73. It's on page 501 in the Bibles there in front of you if you want to look there. A lot of times people say to me, "I just don't know where to start with prayer. I'd love to hear from God. I'd love to be obedient to God, but I just don't even know where to start." I've heard it said before, the rest of the Bible was written from God to us, but the Psalms were written from us to God. Okay? The Psalms were kind of the music of the day. Most of them were written by King David, but they're prayers set to music. That's what they are. And I want you to look at Psalm chapter 73. And I want us just to look at this a few minutes and then we're done. Look at this. And I just flipped this open last night, okay? This was not one of those things that I looked through 150 of them in there to figure out which one would work the best. I flipped it open to let you know the power of what I'm about to tell you, okay? In Psalm 73, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply." Now, I want you to just kind of go back to verse 1, and I want you to use it kind of like a prayer. And as you begin to pray through the Psalms, and that's my heart and my practical application for you for this morning, that you would just start opening up the Psalms and replacing where it says Israel and putting your name there and listen to it this way, because I think all of us in this room have felt that way before. How come everybody else seems to not be having problems? The most wicked people are doing well, and I'm trying to do the right thing, and it's not working out. Listen to this. Verse 1, "Truly God is good to Alex," or put your name in there. You know, a lot of times, it's hard to believe that, isn't it? Because of what he just said. Everybody else is doing well. The evil people are scoffing and saying, "Where's God? I don't see God anywhere. We seem to be doing fine. Where's the consequence of my life? This is no big deal." Now skip down to verse 13. See if you haven't ever prayed something like this. "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. My encouragement to you is this. If you're having trouble and knowing, where do I start? How do I pray to God? Just open up a psalm a day or two psalms. They're usually not very long. And where there's a name put in there or where that person's praying out to God, put yourself in that position, because I think all of us in this room have prayed that prayer at one point in time that David wrote. We've all looked around and said, hey, man, I'm trying to do the right thing. That person cheated. They got a better score on their test, and the professor thinks that they're smart. And they're not. They're cheating. I got a lower score for being honest. What's up with that? In my work, I was honest. I didn't turn in a false expense report. I know somebody that did. What is up with that? And it seems like they're getting promotions. Should I rat them out? You've been there. You've watched it. You've known when somebody cheated their way in front of the boss and you knew they were lying and you didn't want to be the guy or the lady that said, hey, they're not telling you the truth, because you know what's going to happen. You'll end up being the bad person, won't you? You've been in this psalm, and that's where I would encourage you to learn how to pray, because when you learn how to pray through those psalms, you will get those eyes to the soul that I was describing about earlier, and you will begin to see what God is up to. In the next few weeks, as we talk about being on mission with God, here's what I know. It's really hard to be on mission with God when you can't hear from God, right? And I think most people's desire is that they really do want to hear from God. They really do have a desire to, but it's just kind of like, how do I do that? You know, the disciples asked Jesus that question, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he gave them a model prayer, and we're going to talk about that model prayer and dissect it, and what did Jesus mean by some of those things? Because right now, if you read it, you kind of go, well, I don't understand what he meant there, but they understood perfectly well what he meant, and we're going to draw those things out, and so we're going to kind of do some practical how-tos over the next couple of weeks. But the best practical application I can give you taken away from this morning is this. Pray through the Psalms. Pray through the Psalms. Take one or two. Put your name in there where it says Israel or Judah or whatever it might be, or David is crying out, and put yourself in that position and pray to God that prayer. Make it your own. And you're going to find some themes in there that you're going to say, that's what I've been trying to tell God. And you're going to find out God will begin to speak to you. But you need to understand, God's not really interested in communicating with you about being obedient in your life if you're not going to at some point in time be obedient. Because I think we've all been in conversations before where we started telling a story and we were around a table, and for whatever reason, people started getting distracted, and you find yourself telling a story in which no one is paying any attention to, so you just stop. You ever been there before? It's just so awkward. It's just kind of like, no one is listening, and no one will remember. And then later on, they go, did you finish your story? And sometimes they don't even remember to ask you that. And guess what? God doesn't want to be that way either. He doesn't want to be telling you stuff and you're like, I got to go. I didn't really want to hear that part. I'm a little distracted here. And I don't want you to feel guilty if you ever fall asleep while you're praying, okay? Because you're going to be like, okay, I'm going to hear from God this morning. I'm going to hear from God. I'm going to hear from God. I'm going to hear from God. And you're going to feel so guilty. Oh, God hates me now. I fell asleep during prayer. Hey, it takes discipline. I'm going to tell you, it does. It does, because when it gets quiet in America, we fall asleep. We're bombarded with noise all the time. So when it gets quiet, it's like hammock time, you know. We fall asleep. I don't want you to feel guilty. Pray through the Psalms. I think it'll help you. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And Lord, I just pray to you this morning. I know for me in my life, sometimes my prayer life is more inaccurate and just kind of all over the place, where I have great intentions to start, you know, 20 minutes of prayer a day or 10 minutes of prayer or whatever it might be. And pretty soon I look back and I've gone a month. And it's just so frustrating. And Father, I just pray that our people this morning, myself included, won't look at prayer as something that is so unattainable and just kind of leaving it to the professionals, but that we'd understand it's about a relationship. It's going to take time, just like when we start a new relationship with someone. Sometimes it's awkward to meet somebody for the first time. Sometimes it's like, well, what do I talk about? I don't know, Lord. Sometimes it's kind of like being on a first date. It's just kind of like, what do I talk about? It goes silent, and it's like, what do I do? What do I say next? And we just kind of wrap it up and go about our way with you. And Lord, I pray this morning that our people will begin to pray through the Psalms, that they won't beat themselves up if they accidentally fall asleep, that they won't feel so guilty. They'll be like, hey, you know, I'm just doing more offending of God than I'm doing any good. I'm just going to quit. And Lord, I don't know how to hear from you, so, you know, I'm just going to quit. Lord, I just pray for our people this morning that they would learn to hear from you, that they would understand that you're going to call them to obedience, you're going to help them with that relationship, and that we would pray through those Psalms together, that we would learn to be on mission from you. And so, Father, in the stillness of this moment, maybe for the first time, maybe someone's really listening for your voice, and they really want to hear from you. And so, Father, whether it's something that you want to encourage them in, something that you want to challenge them in, something that maybe you want to correct them in, Lord, I pray that they will sense you in a real way, maybe for the first time this morning. And Father, as we look in the coming weeks together, how do you speak to us? How do we hear from you? Father, I don't believe for one minute that a person showed up this morning hoping that they did not hear from you. I believe that everybody came hoping to hear something from you. And God, I know that you're going to honor their heart. I know that you're going to honor their heart over the next few weeks as we study and learn about how to hear from you. And so God, we just give you these moments together as we're still before you and as we listen to who you are. I'm going to ask Dylan and them just to kind of remain calm for the next minute and then lead us in a song, but I just want us to just kind of have some silence this morning without any distractions, where we can just ask God in our hearts, God, what do you want to say to me this morning? And just let him speak to you. So God, we ask you now, and I know that you're going to answer it because your heart is to communicate with us more than we want to communicate with you. Speak to each one of us personally. So with every head bowed and every eyes closed, let's just remain in this time of silence for just about a minute, and then we'll sing together.